Hey, welcome everybody. Thanks for getting up early to be with us and worshiping together. I want to welcome those of you online as well. Hey, if you have a Bible with you, this is an important day to bring your Bible. We always teach out of the Bible, but I'm really going to go in depth into a lot of the scriptures today. So if you have a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark 1, we're going to begin in verse 21 and read through 27 in a few minutes. Before we do that, though, we're going to receive our offering. And so if the ushers want to come forward, and as they're coming forward, I just want to mention to our VC family, you know, we're beginning now the third quarter of 2025. It's gone quickly. And I want to encourage you to make sure you're looking at your finances. Have you really been doing your money God's way? That's what we do as followers of Jesus. We do our money God's way. And of course, one of the parts of doing our money God's way is giving back to God some of what He's blessed us with. The Bible calls that a tithe. We're to give 10% back to God. And I've found that a lot of times in the summer, Christians sort of get lax about that. And so I want you to be looking and making sure you're doing your money God's way. It's really, really important. It's important at least in three different ways. First of all, it's important to God that we do our money God's way, because that's one of the ways that we worship God and show our love to God, is through our giving. Second of all, it's really important to lots of other people, because God uses our money to bless all kinds of people in all kinds of ways. And then third of all, it's really important to us, because we're proving to ourselves that we really are disciples of Jesus, that we are putting our money where our mouth is. We're not just saying we love the Lord, we're actually obeying God with our finances. So if you've been a little lax on that, this is a time to really begin to step up again as we're into the third quarter of 2025. We're going to pray for the offering, ask God to bless the offering, and let's also open our hearts to God and ask God to speak to us out of the Bible today. Okay, would you pray with me? Lord, as we give back to you, God, whenever we do that, we pray that you would not only take our money and use it to lift up and glorify the name of Jesus, but God, you would use it to help people in all kinds of ways. Lord, bless our gifts and bless us in being faithful to you, God, with our finances. And now, Lord, as we worship you by studying your word, I pray, Holy Spirit of God, that you would give us revelation into the Bible. You would give us insight to the things that you want us to see. Help us to have hearts that are truly open to whatever you want to say to us out of the scriptures. And Lord, I pray that you would empower me, that these would not be just merely human words, but they would be words that are from you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we started a new series a few weeks ago called God and Deliverance. We're going to actually finish that up today. And in this series, one of the things we've really been studying, we haven't actually used this language, is we've been studying spiritual warfare. And it's the spiritual warfare that you and I are involved on a regular basis, involved in against the enemy and his demons. And in this series, and in the series before this called God and Healing, we've talked quite a little bit about the kingdom of God. And one of the reasons we've talked about the kingdom of God is because understanding what the Bible actually says about the kingdom of God is a key for us to be able to understand spiritual warfare. So beginning today, I want to give you a little synopsis, sort of a little review about the kingdom of God. You know, the Bible says that when God created Adam and Eve, he gave them dominion. The Bible uses that word, dominion over the earth. But eventually, you probably know the story, Adam and Eve chose to sin. They ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And by sinning, they gave that dominion that God had given them over the earth, they gave that over to Satan and his demons. And then the Bible says that, quote, in the fullness of time, Jesus left the glory of heaven and he came to earth about 2,000 years ago, and he took back that dominion over the earth through his birth, life, death, and resurrection. And by his coming to earth, Jesus ushered in the kingdom of God. In fact, his very first words when he came to earth and he started his public ministry are in Mark 1, verse 15, where he says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand." He's saying, "I brought it." So repent and believe in the gospel. Now that was the inauguration, the beginning of the kingdom of God on earth. It's not on earth fully. That will be the consummation of the kingdom of God on earth, and that will happen whenever Jesus comes a second time, which no man knows the day and the hour. But whenever that is, that will be the consummation, the fullness of the kingdom of God on earth, and that is when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. And therefore, let her be in your outline, we are living between the two comings of Jesus. And we have to live in that tension. We have to live in the tension of the already of the kingdom of God and the not yet of the kingdom of God. You know, one author, Oscar Coleman, he wrote in his book, Christ in Time, about this being sort of like in World War II, the difference between D-Day and V-Day. See, on D-Day, which was June 6th, 1944, for all intents and purposes, the war was decided. We win. The Allies win. But there were still many battles that had to be fought. And then the final day of World War II was on May 7th and 8th, 1945, about 11 months after D-Day. And so for all intents and purposes, the war had actually been decided for 11 months. But there was continual fighting during those 11 months. In fact, some of the worst casualties were suffered by both sides during that time. And so in the same way, for you and me, the war between God and Satan has already been decided. Jesus wins. We win. That was decided 2,000 years ago when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. But there's still a lot of battles that need to be fought between that time and whenever Jesus comes back. Now, when Jesus was on the earth and right before he ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, he commissioned his followers, called the church, to keep doing what he had been doing. In fact, the last thing he said is in Matthew 28. He told them and he tells us, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So what Jesus was telling those first followers of his and what he's telling us as his followers today is, I want you to go everywhere you go in your life and I want you to proclaim the kingdom of God is here, but I also want you to demonstrate the kingdom of God is here. And I want you to demonstrate that by doing the things that I did while I was on this earth. I want you to teach the scriptures. I want you to minister to the poor. I want you to heal the sick. And I want you to cast out demons. Because that is what kingdom disciples do. And that is what God has called us to do. We are called to do what Jesus did. So today I want to talk a little bit more about demons and demonic forces. Last weekend I talked about defining demonic powers, and that sort of set the foundation about this. If you weren't able to be here last weekend, make sure that you watch or listen to that online. Today I want to talk about, well, how do we deal with demons when they actually show up? And before we get into Mark 1, I want you to know that our worldview as Americans has been a roadblock to us as far as understanding spiritual things. You know, a lot of people in America, a lot of people that you work with, you go to church with, maybe you even believe this, is a lot of people think that demons, demonic powers, you know, they're not actually real. And people who believe in those things, those are people who are not too bright. You know, they're uneducated. They're sort of behind the times. And so they think, those people think that demons are just part of a fairy tale. They're a mythology. You know, they make a good movie, but they're not actually real. But when you read the Bible is explicit about the reality of demons and demonic powers all through the Bible. You know, Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 6, verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. He's saying our struggle is not against other human beings. Our struggle, he says, is against the powers, against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's who our struggle's against. He tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, Satan, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining upon them. I mean, all through the Bible, spiritual warfare is a reality. Satan and demons are real. And yet, most Christians are not prepared to do the kind of warfare that Jesus did. We're not equipped. We're not trained. We don't even know if it's possible. We have no practice in doing it. And so part of our vision here at Vineyard Church North Phoenix is to equip all of us to do what Jesus did. And part of that equipping has to do with driving out demons, because Jesus did that a lot when he was on this earth. So look at number two on your outline. There are two extreme viewpoints that Christians have about demons. These are polar opposites. One viewpoint is demons don't exist. They're make-believe. They're like Santa Claus, the Easter Bunny. They're just a fairy tale. They're in the category of vampires and zombies, but they're not actually real. That's one viewpoint. The second extreme viewpoint, letter B, is that demons are the cause of every negative thing that happens in life. Now, both of those viewpoints are wrong. Now, first of all, demons do exist, and they are after you. They are. Jesus told us in John 10:10, the thief, the devil, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Satan and his demons want to do in your life and in mine. But Jesus says, but I've came to give you life and give it abundantly. So they're real, and they do want to attack and destroy us. And yet, any kind of hindrance comes into your life or mine does not necessarily mean that we are under demonic attack. Because that's the other way that a lot of Christians think. You know, you get up tomorrow morning, you have to go to work, you go out to your car, and you have a flat tire. Oh man, the devil's really after me. Well, maybe. You know, probably not. But I mean, that could be demonic, I guess. Or you're invited over to a friend's house or somebody's house for dinner, and you show up, and they're serving you liver. Oh, man, I'm under demonic attack. Well, that one's probably true. You probably are if they're serving you liver. But nuisances and hassles and hindrances to the quality of life that you and I are pursuing, most of the time, are not likely spiritual warfare. You know why? Look at number two. Because until you and I start persevering in the things of the kingdom of God, the enemy is not likely to pay much attention to us. Do you know why? Because the enemy's already won. He already has us in bondage to pursuing an easy, profitable, pain-free life for ourselves. You know, I found that lots of followers of Jesus are way too preoccupied with their lifestyle and their pursuits to actually do what Jesus did. We don't have time. We're too wrapped up in our career or our house or our boyfriend or our girlfriend. We're too wrapped up in trying to be an influencer. We're too wrapped up in social media. We're too wrapped up in recreation or our kids' sports or whatever. And the truth is, look at number three, when the enemy has you busy with these other pursuits, he has you. Does the enemy have you? But again, Jesus has called us to do his works. Not our works, his works. And part of doing his works means dealing with and driving out demons. So how did Jesus do that? Look at number three. How Jesus dealt with demons. We're going to look at three long passages of scripture today, all out of the book of Mark. I had you turn to Mark 1, starting at verse 21. They went into Capernaum, the disciples, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue, and he began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, exousia is the Greek word, the right to rule, and not as the scribes. Verse 23, just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, with a demon. Can you imagine a demon in church? And he cried out, saying, verse 24, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Let me pause there. The answer to that question is yes. That's why I've come. It says in 1 John 3:8, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And so that the answer to that question is, yes, that's why I've come. I have come to destroy you. Not the man, the demon in the man. Have you come to destroy us? Scripture goes on. I know who you are, the demon says, the Holy One of God. Remember I told you last weekend, demons oftentimes have a revelation. The Holy One of God. Verse 25. And Jesus rebuked him. That word in the Greek means to denounce, to censure, to bring an action to an end. Jesus rebuked the demon, saying, be quiet. That word in the Greek means to muzzle, to silence, to strangle. Be quiet and come out of him. Verse 26, throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. Again, exousia, the right to exercise power. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And so Jesus encounters a demon, he rebukes it, he muzzles it, he silences it, and then he gets rid of it. He casts it out of this man. And now this man is free. See, the kingdom of God has come. The age to come has broken in to this present evil age and set this man free. Look what happens in Mark 5. You're in Mark 1, skip up a few verses, a few chapters, Mark 5, starting in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. Again, the disciples. When Jesus got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit, with a demon, met Jesus, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. So, demons can sometimes give people supernatural strength, at least for a period of time. That's what's going on here. But I want you to think about this man. Afflicted by demons, lots of them, to such a point that he has to live among the tombs. Nobody wants to be around him. And they've chained him up around the tombs. Jesus encounters him, verse 5. Constantly, night and day, this guy was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. We would call that today, he was cutting himself. Cutting himself is something that oftentimes people do these days because of anxiety or whatever, and it's oftentimes motivated by demons. It's demonic. The devil wants to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what this guy was doing. He's cutting himself. Verse 6, seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him, and shouting with a loud voice, he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." Now, these are the demons speaking, and the demons were deceiving him, saying, "Don't go around Jesus, he's going to torment you." Verse 8, for Jesus had been saying to this guy, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." By the way, when it says he had been saying, that is the continuous action in the Greek language. That means more than once, Jesus had been saying to this demon, "Come out of the man, come out of the man, come out of the man." Verse 9, and he, Jesus, was asking him, "What is your name?" Now I want to stop there for a moment, because a lot of people who teach about deliverance, they say the thing that you need to do is learn the demon's name, because that way it's easier to cast the demon out. That is not true. This is the only time in the Bible that Jesus asks the name of a demon. So we do not want to make a methodology out of that, because what I've found IRL in real life is that demons oftentimes lie to you anyway. So you're not going to actually get their name. So what is your name? He said to him, "My name is Legion." By the way, a Roman legion in that time was 6,000 men. Now, does that mean that there's 6,000 demons in him? Probably not. But there were a lot. "My name is Legion, for we are many." And the man began to implore Jesus earnestly, or the demon began to implore Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country. Why not? Because demons are usually territorial. They don't want to leave their specific geographic location. And if you take our ministry training classes, we'll teach you a lot more about that. And he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine, which by the way are unclean to Jews, feeding nearby on a mountain. The demons implored Jesus, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." Jesus gave them permission. Now, Jesus did not command them, he gave them permission. And coming out, the unclean spirits entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. What does that remind you of again? Satan comes to steal. What's the next word? Kill and destroy. Think about the owners of 2,000 pigs. And what economic disaster would come their way because they've lost 2,000 pigs. Verse 14, their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demonized, demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man, and all about the swine. And they began to implore Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting in the boat, the man who had been demonized was imploring Jesus that he might accompany him. And Jesus did not let him. But he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you. Be a testimony and how he had mercy on you. So this guy went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis, that's a 10-city area, by the way, what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Now, historical records of that time tell us that revival ended up coming to those 10 cities because of this demonized man's testimony. Again, the kingdom of God has come. The age to come has broken into this present evil age and set this man free. All right, so one more example of how Jesus dealt with demons. Mark 9, a few chapters up. Mark 9, verse 14. When they, this is a small group of disciples, Jesus took Peter, James, and John to go do something else. And when they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw Jesus, they were amazed and began running up to greet him. And Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son possessed with a spirit, a demon, which makes him mute." That was the effect of the demon. "And whenever it seizes him," see, it was intermittent, not all the time, "whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground," steal, kill, and destroy, "and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it." And Jesus answered them. He said, "O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me." They brought the boy to Jesus. And when he saw Jesus, immediately the spirit, the demon, threw the boy into a convulsion. Now, what's happening here is that the demon knows Jesus is on the scene. And he knows unless something happens, he's going to have to leave his home. This little boy. And so he wants to draw attention and make everybody afraid. This is a scare tactic. And so that's what's happening. He slams this little boy down, trying to scare Jesus and everybody else because he doesn't want to be cast out. So how long has this been? And he began rolling around, falling to the ground, rolling around, and foaming at the mouth. Verse 21. And he, Jesus, asked his father, "How long has this been happening now?" Now, when we pray for people, for healing or whatever, one of the very first things that we teach people to do is to interview the person. Ask these kinds of questions. How long has this been happening? How long have you had this pain? Where does it hurt? When did it start happening? And you're listening on two levels, and we teach you all about this in our ministry training class. Where do we get that from? We get it from Jesus. Jesus interviewed right here. How long has this been happening? And he said, "From childhood," verse 22, "it is often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. The thief comes to steal, kill, and what? Destroy. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out, and he says a fantastic prayer. "I do believe, help my unbelief." That's always a great prayer to pray. "Jesus, I believe you can do this. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, same word, denounce, censor, bring an action to an end, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit." Now remember, verse 17 said he was mute, did not say he was deaf. Jesus knew he was deaf. "I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out. And the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, raised him up. He got up. And when he came into the house, his disciples began questioning Jesus privately. I love that. "Why could we not drive it out?" And Jesus said to them, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." Some translations say, "but prayer and fasting." This kind of what? this kind of demon, maybe, or this kind of unbelief that you guys have. Probably some of both. As you pray and fast, greater belief, greater faith comes your way. So back in verse 25, Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit. And remember, the word rebuke does not mean a put down or an insult. Jesus is not saying to this demon, "You sure are a mean demon. You're a really nasty demon." That is not what he's saying. The word, number one, rebuke, means to denounce, to censure, to bring an action to an end. So Jesus takes authority over the demon and he says, "I command you to stop it. I command you to stop doing what you're doing. You cannot continue to cause this boy to be deaf and mute any longer." See, again, the kingdom of God is manifested. It happened everywhere Jesus went. The rule and reign of God is there. That's what the word kingdom means in the Greek, basileia. The rule and reign of God was there, and it was in conflict with the rule and reign of Satan. And that's a big part of what spiritual warfare is about. Because, see, every time somebody's set free from a demon, you know what happens? The devil loses. Every time a sickness is healed, the devil loses. Every time a person in bondage to sin is set free through Jesus, the devil loses. Every time the poor are fed, every time you tithe, every time a prisoner is visited, every time you share your faith in Christ with someone, every time you choose to forgive someone, every time a believer begins doing the works of Jesus, guess what? The devil loses. And that means if you and I are going to work in the kingdom of God, we have to be people who are able to cast out demons. And to do that, we need training. Everybody needs training. Thor and I did not know how to do this. We had to be trained many, many years ago. So I'm going to give you some very basic training. Look at number four. Some practical aspects of dealing with demons. Now, these are the cliff notes for the ministry training class. So take the ministry training class. We'll give you much more detail. First of always show love and dignity toward people you're ministering to. That's one of the major values we have here at the Vineyard, making sure that we love people and we give them the dignity they deserve. So, unless you are absolutely sure you are dealing with a demon, do not cast it out of someone. Don't be praying for someone and suddenly say, "Come out, you foul demon." No, you don't want to do that. That's not loving. It needs to manifest first. It needs to show itself first. You say, "What do you mean manifest?" Well, demons manifest in multiple kinds of ways. Sometimes they will manifest by, you'll see the person's face that you're praying for begin to contort. That's a sign there's probably a demon. They'll have pain that moves different places in their body when you're praying for them. Here's an easy one. Sometimes they'll start screaming. That's usually a good sign there's a demon involved. Their eyes will roll back in their head. They will speak in another voice, a different voice. I've heard lots of demons over the years, and they all sound the same. This very guttural voice. It's not human, you can tell. They'll start gagging. That's a sign that there's a demon probably involved. Sometimes they'll just, if you're praying for somebody, they'll just get down on the floor and get in the fetal position. That's a sign you're probably dealing with a demon. Sometimes they'll run away. They don't want to have anything to do with you because they see Jesus in you. The demon sees Jesus in you. And so I was praying for this one person, a couple of us were one time, and they were seated in a chair, and we started to dial in on this. And all of a sudden, man, they got up and they ran at breakneck speed. I mean, they were running a 10 flat 100, I'll bet. And they were trying to go through a doorway that was open, and they misjudged. And they hit the side of the door and went down like a pile of bricks. I mean, it was unbelievable. Again, the devil's trying to hurt them. Steal, kill, and destroy. You know, sometimes a sign of a demon is when you start saying the name of Jesus, the person will fall asleep. Just instantly. Narcolepsy. That's a sign you're usually dealing with a demon. That's happened multiple times with me. Also, number one, never tell someone you think they have a demon. Because you can really freak somebody out. You're praying for them, Bob, I think you have a demon. Let's pray. No, you don't want to do that. That is not loving, okay? Just because somebody is struggling in an area of sin does not mean that they're demonized. All right, second aspect of dealing with demons, never deal with a demonized person alone. We always minister to demonized people in teams. And if a manifestation happens in a public place like this, we always take the person out of the room. This is not a spectacle for all to see. Let her see you interview the person. Try to get the history, the symptoms. What you're doing, number one, you're trying to find what I talked about last weekend, the access point, the root cause. How did they become demonized? Because you have to shut that access point. Was it because of a trauma that happened to them? Was it because of habitual sin in their life? Were they involved in the occult? Do they have unforgiveness towards somebody that they won't forgive? Have they been sinned against, abused in some way? So find the access point and then lead them through whatever applies. Number two, maybe they don't know Jesus personally. They need to be saved. Maybe they need to repent of something. Maybe they need to process forgiveness towards someone. Maybe they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Dedicate their body to the Lord, the Romans 12:1. All right, letter D, when a demon manifests in a person, if it speaks, number one, silence it and command it to come out. Be quiet. The demon starts speaking. Be quiet in the name of Jesus. Be firm, but you don't have to yell. Demons are not deaf. You do not have to yell. I've heard a lot of people yell at demons. Number two, maintain eye contact. Look at me, because what's going to happen is the demon in the person sees Jesus in you. They don't want to look at you. And so they'll always turn away. They'll turn their eyes. Look at me. Look at me. Because you want them to see Jesus. Number three, maintain the distinction between the demon and the person. Remember, manifestations are usually intermittent. So in a deliverance session, they'll oftentimes go back and forth and continue interviewing throughout the process. Letter E, how to tell when the demon or demons are gone. They'll leave oftentimes through a yawn, a belch, sometimes a flinch of the body, a cough, a release of pressure, scream, vomit. By the way, you can command them not to vomit. Demons want to make a mess. They do. So they'll try to make the person vomit. And so when you're praying for someone and they're starting to vomit, just say, in the name of Jesus, I command you not to vomit. And they won't. They're not able to vomit then. And remember, number two, demons can hide. They want you to think that they're gone. So they'll try to hide. I remember John Wimber, one of the, you know, he was the leader of the Vineyard Movement. He's the late leader. Years and years ago, he told a story about him and some people were casting out demons out of this person. It was a long session, hours. That's sometimes how it is. And there were a lot of demons. And finally, John said, are there any more of you in there? And in this demonic, guttural voice, this demon said, no, we're all gone. Sometimes they're not too smart. Number three, consecrate their body to God. That just means to set it apart. Okay, letter F, the person usually knows that something is left. That's a good thing. And then follow up, cleansing. Ask the Holy Spirit to wash them and cleanse them because they usually feel kind of dirty. Ask them to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number three is super important. Counsel them against counterattack. You've attacked the kingdom of Satan by casting this demon out of them. Let them know the demon's not going to give up. He's going to try to come back. So let them realize this isn't a done deal. You need to be really vigilant and not go back into whatever gave the access to the demon in the first place. Number four, give them love and acceptance. Make sure they get into a small group because they need support. And let them know, number six, Jesus is one. Jesus has one. And then last of all, letter H, pray for cleansing for yourself because you're going to feel slimed. You're going to feel dirty. So pray for cleansing. So those are some practical aspects of dealing with demons. And we've dealt with dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds, I don't know, of demons in people both outside the church and inside the church over the years. And when I say we, I don't mean me. I mean people in our church family who are trained to do this. And we've seen people set free from demonic control over their thoughts, or freed from oppressive fear, freed from all kinds of physical and emotional maladies that were demonic in cause. You know, I've seen people freed from cutting themselves and sexual addictions, drug addiction. And every one of their stories is incredibly powerful. You know why? Because people matter. They matter. They matter to God and they matter to us. But in closing, I just want to share with you one quick story. This young girl came to our church when she was a teenager. I think she was 14 or 15. Very downcast, very depressed, super quiet, would never look anybody in the face. Had no self-confidence whatsoever. And through some circumstances, she began receiving prayer from some women in our church. And she began manifesting several different demons who were afflicting her in all kinds of ways. And through this kind of ministry, it was discovered that she was severely abused as a child, both physically and verbally, by her stepfather. And she was also sexually abused by her cousin, probably the access point for the demons. There was a history of violence in the family, all kinds of stuff. And so you can imagine, this young teenage girl is filled with incredible fear, all kinds of insecurity, self-hatred, self-blame, terrible self-image, couldn't trust herself to make any decisions. And so through multiple deliverance sessions, I don't know how many, maybe a dozen, she received incredible freedom and incredible healing. And she became a totally different person. I mean, her countenance changed. Joy began to come into her life. She began to know that God really loves her and accepts her. Several years later, she ended up getting married. She ended up having children. Her marriage to this day is doing well. She's a good mom to her kids, serving in the church. I mean, it's a great story. That is why we do this. Because remember, people matter. They matter to God and to us. And so kingdom disciples are people who know how to deal with demons. And it's not something to be afraid of. Always remember this last verse: greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. It's not something you need to be afraid of. You are stronger than any demon because of Jesus. Not because of you, but because of Jesus. All right, let's pray. Would you just close your eyes for a moment? Come, Holy Spirit. I ask for your presence to increase right now, both in this room and wherever people are watching online. And I pray that you would touch us, Lord. And I pray, God, that if there's any fear the enemy's tried to put on anybody's heart or mind, I pray in Jesus' name that you would break the power of that fear right now and give each person the assurance that greater is he who's in them, Jesus in them, than he who's in the world. And I think for some of you, what the Holy Spirit is stirring in your heart is, man, I want to become a kingdom disciple. I want to be a person that starts doing what Jesus did. That's the kind of Christian I want to be. I don't just want to be a Christian on the sidelines. I want to get in the game. Well, if that's the case for you, if that's going on in your heart, would you just tell that to the Lord in your heart? God, I want to be a kingdom disciple. I want to begin to do what Jesus did. Would you help me? Would you help me? And then ask the Lord, Lord, what's my next step? In fact, I would encourage all of us to ask that. What's my next step, Lord? You know, maybe your next step is you need to be trained. You've never taken our ministry training classes. You haven't taken our growth track. You know, you have to put some effort in to become a kingdom disciple. It doesn't just happen. You can be a Christian for 30 years and be a baby Christian. So maybe that's your next step. Maybe your next step, you know, one of the ways the devil loses is when we minister to the poor, which we do all the time here at the Vineyard. We have a food and clothing bank that's open 7 days a week. We do all these huge outreaches to our community because we believe God has called us as a church to be a blessing to our community, not just the people in our church, but the people outside of our church. And so we have this big back-to-school outreach going on with backpacks and school supplies and all kinds of stuff. Maybe you need to give toward that. Maybe you need to serve in that. Those are some of the things that you do to become a kingdom disciple. You know, maybe you've never gotten to a small group. For some of you, that's your next step. You can't do this isolated by yourself. You need community. Whatever's stirring in your mind and heart, that's the Holy Spirit. And you need to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. All right, would you stand? If you'd like to receive prayer about anything before you go, we'd love to pray for you. We'll have a ministry team. In fact, if they would come right now up here at the front, we'd love to pray for you no matter what your prayer request is. I want to pray a blessing over us, though, before we go. Would you receive this blessing from the Lord? God, I pray for each one here that you truly would bless them. Bless them, keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon each one, God, and give them peace as they go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to a bunch of people on your way out. Pretend like you like people in your own church, okay? Say hi and all that. God bless you. We'll see you soon. Have a great day.